Good morning, Rock Bible Church.
Morning.
Remember me? I was gone last week. I want to publicly thank Mark Campbell for coming in and more than covering, but bringing God's word and explaining what's going on with the Peculiar Way Ministry that we support, by the way. So thanks to him. And I got to spend last weekend speaking at a men's retreat for Bethel Baptist Church of Concord. We had a great time, and talking them through 2 Samuel. So you're getting the second version because they got to hear it first. So we kind of did a quick four-sermon walk through the whole book, 24 chapters and four sermons. It was, well, we skipped a few things, if you can imagine. But here we don't skip anything. But thanks for letting me be able to do that and go and spend time with them. And it was a great time to minister to men. Amen. Hey, I want to make sure you know it's a great time of year, isn't it?
Yes.
Is it ever too early for Christmas? There's an official answer for that.
Yes.
Right? Every day is Christmas. Yes. We celebrate it all year round, right? Without Christmas, we don't have Easter. I mean, Christmas is what makes Sunday important. I mean, there's so many things about what we do, and I actually saw this theological institution put this thing out that confirmed that Christmas should be pretty much year-round, because in August, Costco put out all their Christmas decorations, right? So you can celebrate any time, and it's a great time of year because we have the opportunity to do things like the Christmas stocking drive. Some of you participated in the clothing drive that we just did recently, to help one of the banks out in Tracy. And then some of the rest of you have for years now, I think we are supporting 79 indigenous pastors in 9 different countries through 360 Serve. And they have put out their Share Christmas magazine where you could send a gift to Vietnam, Ethiopia, so many different places, India, and such. So if you're interested in that, there's these in the back. Of course, you can always just skip the brochure and go straight to the 360 Serve website and do a gift directly through that. If you're trying to decide, do I do the stocking? Do I do the 360 Serve? Do I bring more clothes? I pray the Lord leads you in that. I'll give you no direction. They're all good. They're all awesome. We want to continue to support. Amen? Okay. I mean, I just don't want you to be confused like some families who bring their kids to church, one wearing a Broncos jersey, the other one wearing a Raiders jersey. It's like, that can't be in the same house, right? Anyways. I know others that are Packers fan and Bears fan in the same house. I don't know how you do that. But welcome to the Lord's House and Rock Bible Church. We're a Christ-centered, biblically-based, compelling, casual community. We are compelling ourselves and others to Christ in casual ways that welcome all to worship, be in a community that serves the greater community. Amen? And as much as I like what happened last week, it is so great to be back because this is home for me. And I'll say amen to that. We're continuing in our series in the book of 2 Samuel. We're chapter 9 today and chapter 10. Yeah, we're taking the bullet train today. And I appreciate Mark working in a little bit of chapter 8 last week. So that was kind of cool. But this morning, before we pray, I want to ask you if you have enemies. You got some enemies? Nobody wants to answer that question. I know we're at church and he just asked a question, but somehow I don't think I should say Jesus right now. Jesus is not my enemy, right? It's a tough question, isn't it? Reading through these couple chapters, I was looking at what was going on, and it really got my attention. And that's where we're going to go today, knowing your enemies. In fact, we just took out your and just said, knowing enemies. If you get out your outline, you look at the top, it says 2 Samuel chapter 9 and 10, knowing enemies. So David had a few, we think. They're pretty easy to point out. He was in a few wars, wasn't he? A lot of people tried to kill him. So we're going to look at that because we need to. We get to see how he dealt with these so-called enemies, and then we get to see how enemies dealt with him. And that might point us and give us direction, leading for how we carry our lives. I don't know if you were paying attention this last week and a half, but apparently there was some very controversial one side versus the other stuff going on. I can't remember what it was. But I think we'll be okay. Amen? Let's pray. We'll jump in. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for your word. Thanks for the fact that you are in control of all things at all times without exception. Pray you help us to trust that and trust you more and more. I pray that you would help us define things, maybe even redefine things that we've set our minds on, and that you would be our direction. And so as much as we like to joke or worry or get excited, may we be grounded in your truth. May that, your truth, and your identity be the two greatest things that you define for us. And so I pray as we look at your word this morning that you would guide what is said and what's understood. And we pray that your Holy Spirit guides that to the honor and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and 10. Here we go. And David said, David starts talking, and we just, chapter 8, in case you missed or need a little recap, chapter 8 is a chapter about just a whole bunch of wars. Everybody's coming after David, and he keeps winning. One of the great phrases in that chapter is, and the Lord blessed David in everything he did. And so he gets through this period of dealing with enemies. And watch what he says. He says, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul? Remember who Saul was? He was king. What else was he to David? Father-in-law. And Scott? Enemy. He was an enemy. He gets to this whole chapter, probably years actually, of fighting and all this kind of stuff going on, and he keeps winning, dealing with enemies, and now he's asking a question about the house of an enemy, right? And watch what he says, though. Rather than, hey, is any of my enemy's kids left? He says, is anyone left of the house of all that I may show what? Show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan was Saul's son, and they were, Jonathan and David, good buddies. Jonathan has passed at this point. He's been gone quite a long time, and he's asking, hey, is there anybody from that house that I can show kindness to? How's the disconnect start? Do you feel it starting? Is that how we talk about enemies? Hey, can you help me understand who my enemies are? I mean, third person, you have a better perspective from the outside of who doesn't like me and who my enemies are. Can you tell me who they are so that I can be really nice to them? Is that a conversation people have regularly? No. Yeah, David has it here. He's on some kind of different perspective. Watch this. Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. Ziba's a him, by the way. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, I am your servant. King said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God? So now we've more defined kindness to, rather than just kindness in and of itself. What kind of kindness? God's kindness. And I want to show that kind of kindness to him. Ziba said to the king, there's still a son of Jonathan, but he's crippling his feet. Now, I think Ziba totally believes the king. I mean, kings kind of have a reputation in this day and age of asking about people as if they're going to be nice to them so they can find out where they are. And then what can they do to the threatening heir of the former king? Yeah. So Ziba says, yeah, but he's crippling the feet. What might be going on here is like, shouldn't we feel sorry for him? He's not doing so well. I mean, he's not a threat to you. And Ziba's trying to figure out what's going on too. King said to him, well, where is he? And Ziba said, he's in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And then David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, son of Amiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David. That's the son's name, Mephibosheth. He came to David, fell on his face, and paid homage. And what is he saying? Please don't kill me. Right? And David said, Mephibosheth. He answered, Behold, I'm your servant. David said to him, Do not fear, for I will show you, what's that word? Kindness. I want to point out, like I always do, the obvious. When something's mentioned three times in Scripture, it's on purpose. Okay? I want to show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. I mean, I know Jonathan was his friend, but Saul was the enemy, and you're telling him you're going to put him back into a bunch of his possessions and a bunch of his land, and you're going to give him a seat at the table? I mean, this could be one of those things. What's that phrase? Keep your friends close and your enemies closer, right? I mean, is anybody a little suspect other than me? I mean, I know I've been reading it for a couple weeks. I'm still a little suspect. And he paid homage and said, What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? How does Mephibosheth... Bo, we're going to call him Bo from now on. Mephibosheth. How does Bo refer to himself? I'm a dead dog. My feet don't even work. How is it that you're even giving me attention? In fact, he's pretty nervous. He called himself a dog, but what kind of dog? He knows what might be happening here. Right? Buttering him up right before the... Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, All that belonged to Saul and to all his house, I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, shall bring in the produce, and your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Was Bo going to be taken care of? What is that, 35 people that can attend to him? He's got income coming in now because he's got people to serve him and tilling the ground and all that. Ziba said to the king, according to all that the Lord, all that my Lord the king commands the servant, so will your servant do. So Bo ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Wait, didn't we start this out as enemy? Is this feeling like enemy at all? And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. End of the chapter. I keep waiting for the other shoe to drop, and David keep what? What does he keep doing? Showing kindness. To somebody who's potentially an enemy, definitely a potential future threat because he's the heir of the original King Saul. And does David really even address that ever? He references Jonathan, the father, the friend, and saying, look, I'm going to treat you like family. You're going to sit at the best table. I'm going to take care of you. How does David treat his enemy? How about just well? He treated him well. It was a good experience to be the enemy of David. I mean, the original guy we're really talking about here is King Saul. King Saul tried to kill David. Did David have the opportunity to speak poorly about King Saul? Did he? Never. Did he have opportunities to fight against him? Absolutely. Did he ever? No. Did he have opportunities to kill him at least twice? Absolutely, yes. Did he have opportunities to go to war and help Israel, even in the time when he was on the run? He did. How did David treat his enemy? Kindness. I mean, we're getting dangerously close to that L word that rhymes with dove, aren't we? Are you cheating with some love? Very interesting. Now, is that your experience with enemies in normal human culture? I mean, Wednesday was awesome last week, wasn't it? And I'm not talking about the win or the loss. Just that it's over. I don't want to talk about it anymore. Can we go back to Christmas and Thanksgiving? And shoot, I'll go back to Halloween if I can. But let's just not be fighting anymore. I loved Wednesday. Got a couple of my buddies and we got straight razor shaves. Just sat in the barbershop. It's over. Praise the Lord. We can move on and do other things. What was really over for me, part of it, is just the constant there an enemy and there an enemy. And after a while, it's like you don't even care which side. There's all the enemy talk. It's all hate speech. It's all angry. It's all grumpy. It's like, you guys all need hugs. I needed a hug. This is an interesting chapter. I think we got it. So let's move to 10, because 10 is going to be flip it on its head. Okay? We're going to see more enemies. Ready? Here we go. Verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. We have under new management, right? Does that go well? Sometimes. I mean, I know a Mexican place that I used to love, and they went under new management, and I had to find a new Mexican place, if you know what I mean. Sometimes. Does it go well? Sometimes. I know a sushi place that went under new management, and it got better, right? What's going to happen here? David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. Are we seeing a theme with David? Yeah. By the way, Ammonites, are they friend or foe? Okay, good guess. I kind of gave it away with the title, right? So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father, and David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. It's an envoy of peace, right? Hey, let's be friends. David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, but the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, hey, do you think? Because David sent comforters to you. You think he's honoring your father? Or has not David sent his servants to search the city and to spy it out? Because now that dad's gone, he wants to overthrow you. Now, do those sound like good counsel? Maybe. Are they sound friendly? Oh, goodness. Yes, they're dealing in fear. So, verse 4, Hanun took David's servants. Now, this is where we're glad that the kids are out. Watch this. This is actually pretty bad. Took David's servants, shaved off half their beard. You take a Jewish man and you cut his hair. What have you done? You've shamed him, right? A lot of them never let a razor touch them, ever, right? It's kind of that. That's kind of the argument. This is the way God made me, so I'm going to stay the way God made me. I'm not cutting it off. I'm not changing how I look, right? I love it for a self-image kind of thing. How do I look? I look exactly the way God made me, which would be a healthy view for a lot of us to accept, okay? I know it'll be harder for me than most of you, but it's okay. But shave off half the beard, so what's he look like now? It looks weird, right? Oh, it's Halloween. Shave off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle. They cut their garments in the middle at their hips. They cut off the garment at the hips. So, I hate this visual, but what's not covered now? If you cut off... You've totally exposed them, right? You've made them naked in public, and you've shaved off half their beard. That guy going outside? I mean, is this a horrible way to treat someone? That's how enemies in our day and age treat each other. And he sent them away. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. This is kind of awesome. We're gonna give you a place to stay where you can grow back your beards, because we want to protect your honor and your dignity. Pretty cool. Is he dealing kindly with them? Is he being loyal to them? Absolutely. What about the clothing? Wait, didn't they get, they lost their clothes from the hips down? Like, well, as soon as you get to Jericho, you can find more clothes, right? So David helps them find solution. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, yeah, there's an understatement. I mean, saw that you had become a stench. What do you mean? You guys are the ones that did it. They sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah, and 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Job. Who's Job? He's the commander of the armies, right? So David says, oh, I know my enemies. I choose to treat them one way, but when they present to do me harm, I will stand and defend myself. Job, we're back in business. Joab, that is. He sent Joab and all the hosts of Israel, the mighty men, and the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array in the entrance of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah, they were at the entrance of the gate, by the way, and Rehob, our city, and the men of Tob, Maacah, were by themselves in the open country. So are they at the gate? Oh, so there's armies in two different places? Where do you think Israel is? Whoops. Got them on both sides, right? It's like that movie, Tombstone, Curly Bill. Guess caught you in a little crossfire there, didn't we? All right? When Joab saw that the battle was set against him, both in the front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest, verse 10, he put in charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come to help you. And watch this. This is a great, great verse. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. Love this. This is, I think, the first time we see Joab reference God. We see David do it for a book and a half already. All of a sudden, his example is rubbing off on Joab, I think. It says, hey, we're going to have a plan. Yes, we're going to defend ourselves. We know our enemies and when they mean to do us harm, and we will stand up and protect our cities. But who's he give credit to? God. Love it. Did they try to make nice with these people? They did. So Joab, verse 13, and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled. Run away. Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. He didn't really even have a fight. Did the Lord do what seemed good to him? Yeah. Interesting. When the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they band together, they gathered themselves, and Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians and who were beyond the Euphrates. So we're going to get some more reinforcement. They came to Helam with Shobak, the commander of the army, Hadadezer, and at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. He said, oh, you got even more people now? All right, well, we're sending everybody. Because I know my enemy. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David killed of the Syrians men 700 chariots, 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobak, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? Kind of weird, two weird chapters to put together. But as I was starting to read, I thought, you know, there's an interesting thing where I think these kind of go together. There's a reason they were told right next to each other, right? Just like randomly decide to write stuff down. No, there's an order and a purpose. Author intent, they call it in hermeneutical studies. You got one example of how David approaches enemies. You got another example of how enemies approach David. Were they drastically different? Yeah. This is a compare contrast, isn't it? Yeah. Did David try to work it out? Yes. Okay. It's super simple. And yet it's not how we handle things today. Not our culture. I would say we do. I mean, you're Rock Bible Church people. You're awesome and perfect, right? But it's been hard to live in the last few days without seeing what's going on in culture politically. And it's kind of weird because, I mean, we can make a joke about the Broncos and the Raiders, but that's just a football game. And yet we take that and we amplify it and we turn it serious and we do it all about all kinds of things. Property rights, taxes, time, calendar, all kinds of stuff. And yet, is that what God intends? I violated my own rule. I went on Facebook the other day and I saw somebody and they had made this statement of what was going on in our culture currently. And they said, it's an Old Testament versus New Testament issue. Anybody have any guesses how that went for me? Wait, did you just divide the Bible in half and say they were contrast to one another? What'd Jesus say? I came to fulfill the law. Right? Who's the author of both books? God. And they went on to say, if you believe the Old Testament, then you believe in polygamy and murder and war and death and slavery and all this kind of stuff. And I said, well, as to your other topics, I won't comment, but please tell me we know the difference between descriptive and prescriptive sections of Scripture, and that none is righteous in the whole of the Bible but God alone. We ought never expect that we will get perfection, holiness, and righteousness from humans, either today or in the past or in Scripture. The Bible even says it. There are none righteous, not one. Some say not even one, not yet one. None. It's dangerous for us to expect perfection. Because when we do that, we start to justify our position. The more we justify our position, what happens to them? What's their position become in our eyes? They become, and what's the title of the message? And we think we know them. That's super dangerous. Because what have you done as a value statement now? How important are they? And how important am I? I mean, I kind of like when I'm more important. That's awesome, isn't it? Well, if you do it at the expense of another person, is that the biblical model? Is that what God prescribes for us? No. But does the Bible describe times when this top-down thing happens and people die? Yeah. Could those wars been avoided? Did David try to avoid them? Yeah. But when people roll up on him with the machine guns, he says, I think I'm going to stand behind something so I don't get shot. We have to know our enemies. But what do we need to know about them? Because I want to compare and contrast these two chapters, and I want us to go the God route, right? Well, the kindness of who we're supposed to do, right? Was that prescriptive? It was descriptive, but it was also prescriptive. I love this because I think one of the things you need to know is you will have enemies. Fill in number one. Right? In this life, you will have trouble. The book of James, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials or tribulations, a lot of translations say. Are you going to have trouble? Yeah. It's going to be difficult. Will people come after you? Did people come after David? How did he respond? What? No, when they come after me, I'm supposed to post negative stuff about them. I was very careful in my posts. I said nothing about them. Talked about scripture, prescriptive, descriptive, the holiness of God, and that the two books were meant to complement one another. You're going to have enemies. From whose perspective? I've been having fun with this week. I've been waiting for Sunday. Who would say you have enemies? Well, that one political party would say you have enemies. Like the Broncos would say you have enemies, right? The cross-town rivals will say you have enemies. There might be family members who say you have enemies. Where does the concept of enemies come from? Enemies. In chapter 10, did the enemies think they were enemies? They did. In all of the places where David spoke of them, he never said anything about enemies. In fact, he never talked about them as Ammonites or Israelites or anything. He said, this was the son of somebody, right? And I'm going to be loyal to them. I'm going to do kindness to them. So from David's perspective, did he have enemies? Ooh. More importantly, I mean, there's the perspective of them, they. They give us the concept of enemies. We can maybe follow David's example. Maybe he didn't view them as enemies, or at least he was trying to treat them like friends, right? A friend for a long time named Manoli, he would say, we never make enemies, we only make friends. Most important perspective would be whose? Does God define enemies for us? I would challenge you to look through all of Scripture and use a concordance and such, and see if the word enemy comes out of God's mouth. Not too much. He says adversary, but who's he talking about? Right? From God's perspective, I want you to think about this theologically. Are there any enemies? Does God have any enemies? Nobody can stand against him. From a logical perspective, there is no opposition to God. You can try to oppose him. You can be adversarial. But compare, contrast, everybody's totally different. Is there anything God can't handle? Can he solve anything? If he waits, he's waiting because he's doing something or using something or training another person or for the time to be right, because God's timing is perfect. It's just wrong regularly for my taste, but he doesn't ask me that stuff. And my point is this, you need to know that you have enemies from their perspective. But it might be that in God's mind, instead of enemies, what's he call them? It starts with N and it ends with bore. It calls them neighbors. Remember that little inconsequential story called the Good Samaritan? That was sarcasm, by the way. God talks about neighbors. How do we treat them? Nevertheless, you're going to have enemies. And does David have to defend himself in chapter 10? Yeah, he does. But from his perspective, he tries to treat people like neighbors. And that's what he does. The second fill-in is show. You got to know that you have enemies from their perspective, but you got to show kindness, restoration, and loyalty. He says, where are my former enemies that I might show the kindness of God? And then he sit before him and he says, I will be loyal to you. What does he tell Mephibosheth? Bo, I'm going to restore you. Man, if they think you're the enemy and you walk in and you're kind to them, you're loyal to them, and you restore them in some way, you might have a new name from them coming out of that meeting, of that exchange. Might even get to friend. This is what David does. Now, do Ammonites do that? Does Syria do that? No. Are you going to have bad examples, compare, contrast from almost everywhere on the planet around you all the time? But there's only one example that we follow. Right? In fact, one of the times in Scripture we see the word enemies, it says, but while yet we were enemies of God, how does he treat us? What's that L word I was referencing earlier? Love. He sacrificed for himself to the benefit of those who acted and thought they were enemies. That's amazing. Is that descriptive or prescriptive? Both. It's both. It's what God actually did, and it's what he wanted to do, and it is an example for how we're meant to act. Show loving kindness. In Hebrew, it's chesed, right? You got to like spit a little. Chesed, right? I love it, this loving kindness thing, that it's chesed, because that's what chesed, right? Be loving and kind. Everlasting, right? Great lesson for us. And then watch this one. And I think we get this one from Joab, and I put the verse reference in there. But you got to defend against them. Absolutely protect yourself. When you know people are coming after you, you need not give them extra information for free. You don't need to let them in. If people are coming after you, be wise, be shrewd. But what's that first word there? Defend. Is that, I mean, it really is the opposite of offense, isn't it? And how can you avoid offense when it comes to enemies and when it comes to neighbors, when it comes to those created by God in his perfect will to exist on the planet at the same time as you? Have you ever been confused why certain people are around you and exist and why God would let that happen? How is it that I have to deal with this God? Right? One, because he's never threatened by it and he thinks I'm not threatened either. He knows my thinking and my emotions are faulty and need correcting and probably put them in my path so that I get to, that horrible L word, learn. Can we just stop learning? Can we just enjoy? Oh, wait, what if learning is enjoying? Ooh. Defend. Now, will God defend you? Does God deliver Joab and both sets of the army that had to be, they split in half and they got people come from both sides? Does God come in and defend them? So they prep, they make a plan, but then what does Joab say? He says, may God do what seems best to him. Wow. That takes a little faith to act in that way and wait. I hate waiting, especially when I'm at risk, right? And leave their defeat. Leave their defeat to God. When you get in oppositional, confrontational things with what you would maybe call enemy, what's your goal? I want to crush them. I want them dead. I want their family dead. What's that line from the famous mob movie? Burn the place down. We want them defeated. Let's think about this for a second. Why? Why do you want them defeated? Well, it's obvious, Scott, because they're wrong. Really? How do you know that? Why do you want them defeated? Because you have a perceived threat, a perceived fear, a perceived weakness. Why do I keep saying perceive before? It's imagined. It may not be true. It may be a lot less than you think. It might be more than you think. We want to crush the other side. Why? To elevate our own status. What is the motivator there? Self. Pride. Ego. Greed. Are those concepts talked about positively in Scripture? No. If there is to be a win, it ought to be God. And I love this. If there's to be blood, you want none on your hands. Never be part of the demise of someone else. It's not your job. It's absolutely above your pay grade. And there are so many better things for you to spend your time on. I remember somebody walking into my office and there was this idea, we're going to get rid of the top guy. What do you think? And this is what I said, and I said it without hesitation. I said, run away. Where'd I get that? I stole it, right? Where'd I get it? When you find yourself in a bad situation and you know it's bad, and the moment you see it, like, oh, this is bad, immediately run away. Where'd I steal it? Genesis. His name's Joe. And Joe and Poe. Joseph and Potiphar's wife, right? She comes in, sleep with me. And he's like, pew, he's gone. I'm out. I know this is wrong. If you see the defeat of somebody, maybe actually you come to their aid. Because if God wants them down, are they going down? I mean, if the opposing quarterback needs to go down and he needs to go down hard, he's going down. But you could be a part of the help. You could definitely be there to help pick up the pieces. I kind of like this because it's exactly what David did. At the end, Saul is gone. Jonathan is gone. And is Mephibosheth, I affectionately call him Bo, is Bo in bad shape? Dude can't even walk. Ziba's trying to make excuses for him. And what's David do? I'm going to restore you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to pick up the pieces. I'm going to make it better. In fact, you get to eat at the king's table. Praise God. What a microcosm of our spiritual journey. What's the table you want to end up? He brought me to his banqueting table. I want to sit in the end at the big table, right? Now, for most of my life, I've been sitting at the kids' table, off to the side, right? Which, by the way, totally okay. Thanksgiving's come up, you got kids, put them off to the side, right? They're messy, they make too much noise, the whole thing. But spiritually, know that the analogy is different. God's trying to get us to the big table. God's trying to help us win. And part of the way he's doing that is to prove to you, to show to you what I asked you at the beginning before we even started. Right? I said, hey, before we pray, what I ask? Do you have enemies? I set you up. Do you have enemies? Say no. They might think they're enemies. To God, are they your enemies? No. They're just other characters in the play. Right? Lost sinners trying to find their way. How many of them was he want at the end banqueting table? Right? Not wishing that any should perish. What's our job? What's our mandate? Try to keep them alive. Did David do that for two full chapters? Absolutely. Did things get in the way? Absolutely. Maybe God was trying to teach the Syrians, the Ammonites, some lessons, teach Job something, Joab, that is. It kind of did because he started referencing God. In fact, he's even telling the other commander, hey, look, let's just wait and see what God does. What a great story. Because only God is in charge of winning and losing. Amen? Amen. I know that may be tough to swallow when you lose. But you better definitely reference it when you win. And whether that be in your work or your finances or whatever. And I refuse to comment on the political situation. But I want you to think about this. The armor of God. You remember that passage, the armor of God? You got the belt, the breastplate, the boots. Hey, that's a cool outfit. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, all these great things. What are boots used for? Okay, travel. All right, good. When you put stuff over your lower torso, I mean, it's all armor, right? What's the purpose of that stuff? Protection. Okay. Breastplate. put a breastplate on. You're trying to make sure what does not get hurt. This little guy right here, right? I don't want to get stabbed. Offense or defense? Defense. Put a helmet on. What's that for? Oh, so I can headbutt Gene. Is that what a helmet's for? I mean, if you're in battle, you want to hope that you never get close enough that you can headbutt somebody. But if somebody throws a spear or an arrow or something, it's for defense. It's for protection. Okay. It's always kind of bothered me that the Lord said, hey, put on the armor of God. And he's like, yeah, I'm putting on all this stuff. Defense, 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 defense. Wait, God, I'm a soccer player. I played offense my whole life. I'm confrontational. I'm difficult. I'm driven, type A, whatever. All the negative stuff that everybody hates these days. I'm all those things. So when do I get to go on offense? I can't wait to go on offense. Right? I want to score. I want to win. When do you get to go on offense in the armor of God? It's all defense. Scott, that's not true. You left one out. You left out one of the best one. I mean, if you're going to war, what do you need? You want a sword, right? Which I think we should pronounce the W, okay? Sword. How's it called? It's the sword of the Spirit. Yes, finally we have an offensive weapon and it belongs to the Spirit. Wait, I don't get an offensive weapon? Scotty, you're starting to figure it out. We don't get to be on offense, folks. Defend yourself. But who carries the sword? God does. If someone's going to be defeated, let God take him out. Did David do that through the whole first 31 chapters of the book of 1 Samuel? Oh, man. I wish that more people would read this stuff and put all the pieces together because it's scarily starting to make sense how it fits together. Amen? Do you have enemies? Let's try it again. Rock Bible Church, do you have enemies? Do you have neighbors? Do you know how to be kind, loyal, and restorative? And can you leave things to God and put them at his feet? Yeah. For me, I was reading this the last few weeks. And I was thinking, oh, these two chapters got to go together. It fits. It makes sense. And how timely! After this massive war that we just had. What's wrong with what I just said? It's not a war. Nobody died. It was a vote. That's it. I kind of, nothing's happened yet. Maybe will. I don't know. Does anybody have any confidence that the government ever changes? Do you know what we have confidence in to change things? God and God alone. Amen? If you're not in a relationship with the Lord, if you're pre-Christian, if you've yet to ask the Lord into your life, this idea of treating people like their neighbors rather than enemies, that's a foreign concept to you. Until we can accept what Christ did on the cross and say, yeah, that's for me. I accept you this day as Lord and Savior. Everything's going to be just a little bit off. I invite you. Pray the prayer. Tell him, God, I start today. Clear me for business. I want to be with you. I want to represent you. I want to make it to the final table. And I want to see how many people I can drag with me. That's your prayer. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for defining for us this morning, redefining maybe the concept of enemy, the concept of neighbor, the concept of friend, that you are responsible. We're just able to respond. So, Lord, we thank you that we are response able, but you're the only one who is responsible. I pray for those who have the opportunity to start a relationship with you. Give them the courage and the confidence, the ability. Have them come talk to me, to someone else for help. Lord, we pray for your continued guidance. We thank you for how you did that with David. You started to do that with Joab, and I pray that you would do it with more people, especially starting here at this church. I thank you for Christmas, Lord, that we might represent it in the days to come. Remind us not to say happy holidays, but Merry Christmas. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Oh, and we thank you for the offering that we're about to receive. Oops. Kindness of a Savior. Love that line in that song. Love almost as much, Chili. I hope you'll join us. All you got, you just got to walk through that door right down there. If you're watching online, come on down. No one will give you a bad time for missing service. Just come eat chili with us. Then there's pie. And I heard somebody say chili and pie don't go together. That's wrong. They're both a blessing of the Lord. Most important, hey, Baldwin's, what happens on Tuesday?
Tomorrow?
They upped it? There'll be another Baldwin tomorrow, folks. Out in Florida. Pray for Ashley. Right? And for Brent. So exciting. May you never view someone as an enemy. Yet the way God use them. Amen. Go with him.